Good morning, everybody. Good morning, and this is the first day of September, right? Yeah, we don't give those packages out to adults that don't feel like listening to the sermon. So, we have a special couple who are here today, and I wanted to just let you know who they are. It's Hart and Louise Lowen. Can you put your hands up and just wave at everybody? And Hart and Louise were the BC regional leaders for many, many years in the Vineyard, and they've just sort of moved into a different phase in their life, but he has been, and they have been, like, just really important peoples in Nancy's in my life, and as leading the Vineyard in BC for many years, and I just am really glad you're here, and you're welcome here, and so we love you, and just give them a hand, okay, there. Let's just bow our heads and pray as we prepare our hearts to receive His Word this morning, okay? So, Father in heaven, we've been in worship to You. I just felt Your presence and Your love and Your goodness. And now, Lord, we come into a time when we're going to let Your Word speak to us. And so we pray that not only would the biblical text speak, but that Jesus, the living Word, would speak to us through the text and through this message. And so, Lord, I just pray You'd be with me and that You would open up our ears and our hearts this morning to hear from You. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, well, this morning, I just want to share, there's been a lot of talk in evangelical circles or in the evangelical church about being a disciple of Jesus versus just being a convert. I've preached sermons about that, and I think it's a needed correction. It was something that, you know, people like Dallas Willard and others, I don't know if you know who he is, but they really spoke about this. And the teaching on being a disciple over just being a convert was a needed correction. But I sometimes think we overcorrect. The pendulum swings, you know what I mean? So we kind of go way over, and I think that's kind of happened. I think we go too far, and then all of a sudden it can feel like discipleship is all about us working hard to look like and follow our master. And this morning I want to remind us of something that I think now is neglected in many churches, even in evangelical churches. And that's this. What I want to talk about this morning is the supernatural reality of the new birth that God wants you to have. When you become a Christian, it's not just about that you have now intellectually believed something, that you've changed your mind in a sense from unbelief to belief because some Christian got a hold of you and beat you in an argument. And that can be part of it, but when you truly believe in Jesus, when you are born again, and that is something that Jesus says we all need, I believe that something, like, I don't know if this is the right word, but something physical or metaphysical actually happens to you. You were dead, the Bible says, but now you are alive. A miracle happens. You were lost, but now you're found. You were alienated from God, but now you have become His child. God puts His Holy Spirit in you, and then actually your spirit becomes alive. Something happens to you at the moment that you accept Christ into your life. You do not slowly come to life. You do not slowly become His child after you followed him for a while. Do you understand what I'm getting at? When you repent and you ask Jesus to be your Savior, and you mean it and you ask him to be your Lord, I believe that he honors that immediately and he comes into you. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and anyone who hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into them." He didn't say, "I'll come into the room." He says, "I'll come into them and be with them," or sup with them, which means to fellowship with them, and them with me. Preaching a gospel message and leading someone through the sinner's prayer has also kind of fallen out of favor in many theological circles. They'll say things like, well, they don't see that happen in the Bible anywhere. Jesus never led anyone through the sinner's prayer. What they say is, you know, we just see that people followed him, and that's why they think this discipleship thing is the right model. But I think this is a huge mistake. I think that this idea of the sinner's prayer is all through the Scripture. It's not necessarily overtly there. It doesn't say, now Peter prayed the sinner's prayer. And, you know. But I think it's implied. I think it's assumed. For instance, Romans 10:9 says this, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, he says, you will be, do you guys know the Bible, what it says? Saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. That kind of sounds like the sinner's prayer to me. Do you guys agree with me? But more important than that, it's my firm belief that discipleship, in a sense, is impossible. It doesn't work without the new birth. Because, as you will see this morning, looking like the Master, which is what discipleship is all about, actually is not possible without the new birth. It's not just about following him. That's what the Bible says. Discipleship is not just about following him. What it actually is about is letting him live his life through you. This morning's message is called "The Mystery Revealed, Christ in You, the Hope of Glory." And we're going to look at, where is the real power? Where is the real stuff that allows for us to actually walk and follow Christ the way that he wants us to? And so let's turn to, if you have your Bibles, if not, we've got the slides up there, but Colossians 1, 26 to 27. And this is what it says, "The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery," which is it up there? Which is, read it for me, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." The mystery that Paul is talking about is that salvation has come to the world in a way that actually, as we've looked at for a while in our church, that Scripture, the Old Testament, actually predicted. It actually said these things were going to come and happen, but the religious leaders in Israel didn't see it. They didn't recognize that. And the mystery was that God himself would actually come down and he would live with us. He would be with us. But not only that, that he would actually live in us. And this truth, this reality, according to this scripture, is the only hope that you and I have. It is the hope of glory. Now, what does that mean? And I think one of the things it means is that we actually are going to be move into glory, into His kingdom. His kingdom is a representation of His glory. But not only that, it's His glory. We share, in a sense, in His glory. And the only way that we can do that is if Christ is... If I stop, that means I want a response from you guys. Christ is what? In us. You see, this is key to everything. Christ in you is a key. Look at what Romans says. Romans 8, 9 to 11. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God, what? Lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, but your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through what? His Spirit, who what? Lives in you. It's everywhere in that text, isn't it? This is key. Romans 8, he says, as we looked at it, it's all about our new identity in Christ. It's about walking or living according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. But my point this morning is you cannot walk by the Spirit if you do not have the Spirit living in you. And this is the new birth. This is what the new birth does. The new birth, in essence, means that Christ and through His Spirit now takes up residence within you. And I want to show you how Trinitarian this is as well, this particular text. Notice that it's the Spirit of God in you, and it's almost like interchangeable along the way. It's like the Spirit of God in you, then it is who in you? Christ in you. And finally it says this, the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead. Who raised Jesus from the dead? The Father. We have all three kind of mentioned, all three of them living in a sense in us by the Spirit. And there's mystery to it. It can be confusing. How in the world does God come and live and all three of them are in me? And what does that mean? But I'm just telling you, it's what the Scripture teaches. It's what we need. It's what the new birth gives us. And then it says, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body. Discipleship, then, in my opinion, is life in the Spirit. You can't follow Christ without His Spirit living in you. The Spirit of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost living in you. Otherwise, the Bible says you're still dead. You're still dead in your sin. Let's look at another verse. Galatians 2, 20 to 21. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. This is Paul speaking. And I no longer live, but what? Christ lives where? In me. It's kind of simple, but is this good? The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, then Christ died for what? Nothing. And this passage in Galatians, in my belief, is so critical, and I think sometimes we miss the power of it. Paul is saying that he, and by extension, you and I, if we've asked Jesus to be Lord of our life and to come into us, That we have been crucified. In one sense, we're already dead. Now, there's lots of already not yet that I've talked about. Like Paul will say here, your old man, you were crucified. The body, the flesh in one sense, the sinful nature was already crucified. But then he'll say, now what I want you to do is put to death the deeds of the flesh. So there's kind of this thing that we do, these two things. But what I want you to get is this idea that Paul is talking about is that I am supposed to be dead, and now someone else lives in me. Who? Jesus Christ lives in me. And what he's saying is, this is grace. This is grace. This is, in a sense, the gospel. I'm not going to put aside, he said, the grace of God. And I think one of the things he's saying is the shed blood of Jesus on the cross has made the way, in a sense, for God through Jesus and the Spirit to live within you. Without your sins being forgiven, without the temple that is your body being cleansed, then the Spirit can't come and live within you. It's a picture of the temple. But it's also saying to you that this is the intended life. This is what discipleship... I know I'm getting some feedback, but that's what discipleship's all about. Is Christ living through you? The Spirit in you. And what he's saying is the way we live out holiness and righteousness is not by just pulling up our bootstraps and following Jesus and trying to figure out what he would do in this situation. You know, the WWJD, what would Jesus do? Thank you. There's other ones, you know, thank God it's Friday or whatever. But I'm just thinking... I'm going with this idea. It's not just that. It's something different. It's that Christ in me is going to live out his life. And the only way that can happen is if he actually is in me and you by his Spirit. So it's not I who live, Paul says. I'm not the one doing this. I can't do it, in essence, is what he's saying. That's grace. But it's him who lives in me that now is living my life. I live my life through him. And this means that the holiness we have, the righteousness we have within us is by the righteous one, the Holy One. You understand what I'm saying? If you have the Holy One, if you have the righteous one within you, that's how you begin to practice righteousness. It's through him living through you. Because the righteous one is in me. In the King James Version of the Bible, it translates this Galatians passage this way. It says, I live by faith. Where it says, I live by faith in the Son of God, the King James Version says this, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And there's been a lot of debate in the church about which is the right translation of that passage. And so I was reading up on it, trying to figure out, you know, which one I would side with. And where I landed is where actually most of the people that I read landed, which is it means both things. You have to have faith in Christ, but there's something else in there that I think this is what I want you to grab a hold of today. You're not just living by your own faith. It's not about you mustering up enough faith. And yes, when you get saved, I think you have to, there's a decision to be made. You have to say yes. But once you've said yes, then the Spirit of God comes in you. God himself takes up residence in you. And you're not living by your own faith anymore. You have his faith in you. You can tap into, draw from the faith of God, the faith of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? You think about that. Wait a minute. That changes everything. You know, I was talking to Cal the other day, and Cal has this big faith about India, and he wants to see all of India come to Christ. And, you know, there's 5 billion, or no, I don't know how many people live there. Is it 5 billion? That's the whole world. Maybe it's 1 billion. I think 1 billion people live in India. Preachers exaggerate, just so you know. But anyway, 1 billion people are in India, and they're only like 20% or something are Christian. So the vast majority aren't, but he so wants Christ to just take over the country of India. But here's the thing that he was talking to me about. He says, you know, I can't do it. I don't have the faith within me to see India won for Christ. But he read this passage and he talked about the fact, but if it's not my faith that I'm trusting in, see, if it's not my faith, then who here in this room is going to deny that Jesus has enough faith to see India come to Christ? Are you going to say Jesus doesn't have enough faith? No, but see, that's the point. You don't have your own faith only. You have His faith. But you only have His faith if what? If He lives in you. You take that anywhere now. We can take that across other places. Like, let's read the next text here. Well, I'll read Hebrews. I was just going to go off there, but I think I better not. Hebrews 12:2 says this. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, here's what the point of this scripture is. He is the author. In other words, it was His idea, the whole thing. The faith, which is the gospel, but He is also the perfecter. What does that mean? He's the completer. He completes it. And He doesn't just, it's not just completing His own faith. Whose faith is He completing? Our faith. When He comes into us, you see, He is the author and He is the completer of our faith. He is working within us, building us up. Remember, the Bible says faith is a gift. A gift from who? It's the gift of God. It's not your own. It's not you mustering it up. It's not you having enough. See, you'll never have enough. But you have, in the new birth, access to unlimited riches, he's saying, that you just possibly don't really understand or know about. He lives in you, and we tap into that. And then it says, by the way, you know, He's also sat down at the right hand of the Father. And Paul says in another place in Scripture that we are with Christ, we've been seated with Him in heavenly places, which means you are in some way or another seated with Him at the right hand of the Father. And of course, the right hand of the Father is about authority. It's about power and authority. And so remember what Jesus said to the disciples. He said, the Father has given me all things, and I, in turn, give them to you. So that's what this is kind of about. This means you're actually seated, in a sense, in a place of great authority and power that I don't think we always understand. But I think the key to understanding this text again is if we understand the reality that Jesus is in me. It's not about how great I am or you are. It's about the reality that God lives in you. You have access to His Spirit. In relationship with God, you begin to exercise His authority, His power. Are you with me? It's life in the Spirit. It's His faith not my faith. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And this has huge implications for what is possible for you and me in the kingdom. Ephesians 3:14-19 says this, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches, the riches I just talked about, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit." Where is the Spirit? In your inner being. "So that Christ may" what? "Dwell in your hearts." Heart, biblically, is sort of the same thing as your inner being, your gut down here. Through what? Faith. Now, faith, I think, refers to the fact that by faith, you have said yes to the gospel, to Jesus Christ and what He did for you at the cross, and the reality that Jesus is alive. He rose again from the dead. The reason the resurrection is so important is because if Christ was still dead, He couldn't come and live in you. He couldn't be in you. But we don't worship a dead God. We worship a living God. But this living God dwells in our hearts by faith. "And I pray then," He says, "that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the" what? "Love of Christ." Now, that's an important little phrase as well. "And to know this love that surpasses knowledge." That's our vision statement as a church, that we would know and make known the unsurpassable love of Christ. What does that mean, though? Is there's a sense in which this, again, is not your love. It's not your capacity to love. It's not just even the sense that God loves me and I know He loves me and isn't that great. It's like, you know, He's such a good dad or a good, you know, mom or whatever. But He's just, God is good, and so I'm experiencing His love, and that's good. No, there's something more going on in this, I believe, than just that. It's to know His love. That in the more that we know, the more we mind the depth of it, the breadth of it, the width of it, then we actually move into the fullness of Christ. So if we think about fullness in Christ as being sort of the goal of discipleship, then part of discipleship is knowing this love. And this love is the love of Christ, meaning it's His love for us, but also for the whole world. It's His love. So when I'm going to love people, and if I'm going to do good to people, I don't do it out of my own love. Are you guys with me? Are you following? I'm not just doing this out of my own ability. It's not just me loving. I got to muster up God's love. Jesus, when I read it, He's more loving than me. How can I become more like Him? Which is sometimes what you feel like if it's just the whole emphasis is discipleship. What I'm saying to you is no, you need Christ, because Christ is going to love people through you. It's Christ's love that gets expressed through you and then changes the world. I hope this is blessing you. So in that passage, who's going to strengthen you with power? Whose power is it? Exactly. It's because that Christ is in you, the Spirit is in you, in your inner being, in your heart. And that's what God wants us to move in. His supernatural love that resides within you now. You have it because you have Him. In 1 Corinthians 1:28-31 says this, "He chose the lowly things of the world and the despise things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. What's the important thing here? One of the things I want you to understand and not feel bad about is God says that you are the lowly things. In and of yourself, you are not. Which means there's nothing. Okay. But he says he chose you and he filled you. Okay? So that no one could boast. He chose the little things. Whoop. He chose the little things, it says, in order that he might be glorified. It's God himself who drew you to Jesus Christ. In one sense, and I know this gets into some big debates about, you know, predestination and everything else, but I want you to understand it from a simple perspective. No one, it says, can even come to Christ unless the Holy Spirit draws them. So who is initiating all the time? God. God is always initiating and coming towards you. So it's God who drew you, and it's because of him that you are in Christ Jesus. And it is Jesus in you that is your wisdom. The wisdom you have is not your own wisdom. Whose wisdom is it? God's wisdom. Not only that, but who is our righteousness? Where does our righteousness come from? From Christ. He is our holiness. He is our redemption. And I will say this, you know, there's a lot of controversy in the church right now about the theology of imputed righteousness. Imputed righteousness is the idea that when I became a Christian, that I traded in one sense my sinfulness and Jesus gave me his righteousness. So I'm declared righteous and seen as righteous by the Father through this exchange. And there's a lot of theologians who are kind of saying, I think that's the wrong way of looking at it. They don't understand it. They don't think it's logical or they don't think it's fair. But I think they are missing the implications again of this idea that Christ is in us. If Jesus is in me, and as Paul said, I died so that he could live through me, then it is his righteousness that is being expressed through me. Amen? My only hope of true righteousness is first, and I believe this, to be declared righteous because of what Jesus did. This is called justification in theological circles. And what that kind of means is it's just as if I never sinned. But we could, you know, argue about that. But here's the point. The point is you can't do it. You see, you didn't just need to be reformed. You needed to be brought to life. You were dead. There was nothing in you to follow Christ, in a sense. But, because he lives in you, then his righteousness is within you and is available to you. And you draw from him. You let him, in a sense, live through you. I live out his righteousness. I draw from his presence within me. And it's all done in this relationship. Doesn't mean we're not going to sin. Doesn't mean we sometimes blow it. Doesn't mean, but you are not powerless, church. That's the good news. You're not powerless to walk with Christ because it's Christ in you who's going to actually perfect your faith and move you forward. It's his righteousness. It's his holiness. It's his faith. It's his love. And it's his fruit. Think about it, church. We just went through a series where we talked a little bit about the fruits of the Spirit. Can I ask you all one question right now? I I'm a good preacher that I can handle all of this. If you guys start going up and getting those, though, then I'm... But we're almost done here. Here's what I'm saying. The character, the righteousness, the goodness that we're supposed to demonstrate to the world, it's called what? The fruit of the Spirit. Okay, whose fruit is it? Is it your fruit? Is it the fruit of Barry? No. And this is so simple, but the church, sometimes we just get so kind of, we're just going to go down this road. You know what's been wrong with the church? We haven't been discipling enough, and we've got an overemphasis on the sinner's prayer, and you know the whole big evangelism thing. It's not really working, they're thinking, and we got to do something different. And we read a book, and we go, yeah, that sounds, you know, like, wow, you really need to be discipled. You need to do these things, and that there's truth in it. But then we get our eyes off of this glorious reality that is Christ in me. And that comes immediately upon you asking Him to come in you. That's how good He is. And so the fruit you're going to live out, it's not your own fruit, it's the fruit of the Spirit who, what? Lives in you. And that's why Paul says, if you don't have the fruit, or if you don't have the Spirit, you won't have the fruit. Amen. Let's end with this, and then I want you to all stand up. We have Colossians 1:20. It's just sort of add-on scripture. It just says, we proclaim Him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, Paul says, struggling with all whose energy? His energy. We don't even use our own energy. Are you getting it? I hope you're getting it. What I want to do is there's a video, a song, that I think captures the message I'm speaking this morning. And I'm going to have the worship team come up again, so don't panic that I'm not taking over your job, but I didn't know if you knew this song, and when I found it, it was too late to ask you. So we're going to go by this video, and I want us to worship it, but I want you also, as you're entering in and worshiping, I want you to listen to the words and let it minister to you, because I just believe this really captures the truth that we've been looking at this morning. So let's worship together.
What gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is only Yet not I, but through Christ in me.